Tonight we're kicking off our week of prayer, so welcome again, and let's pray before we even get started now. Father, we come to you tonight with thanksgiving, with joy, with I suppose there's a variety of emotions that we have individually, but we bring it all to you tonight. We lay it at your feet. We pray that you be with us, be with the teaching of your word. Give us ears to hear and a heart to obey you. Father, we thank you that you've given us this time to set aside for you, and we pray that we would just use it in a way that honors you. Help us to grow from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So the message is from Philippians chapter 4 tonight. I'm sure this passage is probably familiar to all of you. It was kind of hard to determine where to go, whether to look at a specific prayer in Scripture or what. There's several places that talk about prayer, or several actual prayers given in Scripture, and we could go in a variety of directions. But tonight we'll be looking at joy and anxiety, and how prayer fits into that. So Philippians 4, verse 4, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your considerate spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So this, I was thinking of starting at verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but it seemed fitting actually to go back a couple other verses, rejoice in the Lord always. And this verse gives kind of the theme of that whole letter to the Philippians, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. Paul wrote this while he was imprisoned. We find that in chapter 1. But even there, he himself found joy. In chapter 1, he wrote that most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord because of my chains, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some were preaching Christ out of selfish ambition, and others out of pure motives, out of love, but Paul's response was, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. So he took joy in the fact that his imprisonment led to the gospel being proclaimed, not only by him, but by others. In chapter 2, he urged unity in the church in order to fulfill his joy. And the sincere faith of the Philippians also brought joy to him because his labor was not in vain. In chapter 3, the chapter begins with the command, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." And we have this same thing here in chapter 4. He repeated this command. So joy runs throughout the whole letter, rejoice. And joy is to be a characteristic of all believers. Every Christian should have joy. And our joy is in the Lord. It's not tied to our temporal circumstances, and that's why it can be constant and enduring. We are able to rejoice at all times because we are in Christ. We have that great salvation he has given to us. Psalm 95, verse 1 says, "O come, let us sing for joy to Yahweh. Let us make a loud shout to the rock of our salvation." We shout for joy because of that salvation. And so our joy never ends. Yes, there are trials, there are tribulations that we have to go through while we are here on this earth. But in the midst of it all, we need to remember that God has saved us. And we have the hope of a better country that is a heavenly one. We have something better in store for us. And so we don't need to despair when we're going through trying times. This verb here, to rejoice, one of the dictionaries defines it to be cheerful or calmly happy. So it doesn't mean you have to always put on a smile. It doesn't mean that you're always laughing or jumping around or whatever. But it also doesn't mean that we are to ignore the problems in this life. But we should be calm, confidently trusting in the Lord, knowing that He is working something good in every situation. Sometimes we cannot really understand how something good can come out of what's going on, or how it could bring glory to God, but we will understand it better by and by. In the meantime, we should be stable, spiritually stable, and not question God's sovereignty nor His goodness. We can just be confident that He is doing something good at all times.
Amen.
So this is a source of joy for us. Delight yourself in the Lord. Trust also in Him. In Acts chapter 5, the Sanhedrin had ordered some of the apostles to be beaten and commanded them not to speak any more in the name of Jesus. But when they went away, they rejoiced that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. And they did not cease teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. So they were beaten, they were ordered to stop, and yet they rejoiced in that shame that was brought upon them. So rejoice in the Lord always. This is important. Paul said it again. Again, I will say, rejoice. Verse 5, let your considerate spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. This verse, the considerate spirit, that word there has been translated variously. Some translations say gentleness or reasonableness, forbearing spirit, graciousness, moderation. One expanded New Testament says, let your sweet reasonableness, your forbearance, your being satisfied with less than your due, become known to all men. Or the Amplified Bible says, let all men know and perceive and recognize your unselfishness, your considerateness, your forbearing spirit. So we should be kind and gracious to all. While the world is self-seeking, we ought to look out for the interests of others. We should patiently endure mistreatment, be mild, gentle, even in the face of opposition. The way to achieve this attitude is to constantly recognize that the Lord is near. He is at hand. And in doing this, in having this kind of attitude in us, we are having the mind of Christ, that He is mild and lowly. He is meek. He is humble in spirit. And so when we have that same attitude, we're following Him. We are being true disciples of Him. So the Lord is near. He's at hand. It's true that the Lord being near can mean near in time. That is, we will soon be present with Him, whether by His coming to earth again or through our coming to Him in our death. However, in this passage, it seems more fitting to understand that His being near is His presence, His nearness to us, that we can come before Him in prayer, especially, and that's what we come to next. So we're not far off from Him, but we have been brought near. We have access to the Lord. He is present with us. He is an ever-present help in trouble, and He hears our prayers. Verse 6 then begins, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So be anxious for nothing. Have no troubling thought, no worry about tomorrow, but know that the Lord is in full control. Keep trusting in Him, keep rejoicing in the Lord, and patiently endure all things. When we worry about things, we're not trusting for the Lord to work it out for the best. This similar command, the same word here about being anxious, is also used of in the Lord's Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. There He says, verse 25, For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So there, again, we see God's in control. He knows what's going on, and he will provide the things we need. So we don't need to worry about it. Be anxious for nothing. Take no thought worrying about what to wear, what to eat, or how to be clothed, what to drink. Those are things that the world is seeking after constantly, looking for the best food, the best clothing, the best drink. But our mind is to be set on Christ and content with what he gives us. If our mind is constantly anxious, then we need to grow in our knowledge of God and grow in our faith, our trust in the Lord. And we need to take it to the Lord in prayer. So there's one sharp contrast here in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. So nothing and everything are pretty much opposites. Nothing should unsettle our minds, and we should pray about everything. In another letter, Paul wrote, pray without ceasing. That is, constantly, unceasingly. Here, Paul used two words that are similar meaning, by prayer and by petition, or some translations say supplication. That word prayer is the more generic term. It includes any prayer to God, whether it's a prayer of thanksgiving, a request for guidance, or if you're just telling the Lord what's on your heart, what's troubling you. All of those fall under that term prayer. We are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all our anxiety on him because he cares for us. But the other term, petition or supplication, has a more specific meaning. It is entreating, requesting, asking God to meet a specific need. So we should be praying regularly, and we should also be praying during emergency circumstances. If there's anything that tends to upset your mind, anything that takes your focus off the Lord, pray about it. I was reminded while preparing for this that the passage we studied yesterday, when Peter took his eyes off the Lord and he cried out, Lord, save me. Sometimes that's the prayer that's needed. But his mind, looking at the circumstances, he was afraid. So we are to pray and to petition with thanksgiving. This thanksgiving is a gratitude toward God for hearing and answering our prayers. In another place, Paul wrote, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So watch for the answer to your prayers so that you have another reason to thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for the prayers that he has answered in the past. Thank him for the work he's doing in the present, and thank him for the blessed hope that we have in him, the many promises that are yet to be fulfilled. Thank the Lord for the great salvation he's freely given to us. Amen. Thank the Lord for adopting us into his family. There's really no end to what we can be thankful for. And the verse ends with, "Let your requests be made known to God." Your Father already knows what things you have need of before you ask Him, and so we're not telling God something He doesn't know already when we bring our requests to Him, but that doesn't mean we don't need to ask at the same time. He knows our needs far better than we know, but the very act of praying shows our dependence upon Him. In prayer, we acknowledge our inability to meet the need, to handle what's going on. We're helpless. But also when we're praying, we're acknowledging His ability. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so He is able, He's willing, and so we need to bring everything to God in prayer. When we do so, verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That's the result of taking everything to God in prayer. God's peace will guard our hearts and minds. As we turn to God, asking Him in faith to take care of our various circumstances, His peace will keep our own anxiety in check. The peace of God surpasses all comprehension. He gives a calmness that cannot be really humanly measured nor understood. When we trust in the Lord, our inner being is kept in God's peace. And we can't really explain why or how that works. And it's strange to outsiders looking in at our life. It may look like we don't care about things because we're not upset by things that are going on. But this peace of God gives us spiritual stability in an unstable world. And true peace comes to us through Christ Jesus. There's no other source of peace. In fact, He Himself is our peace. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have peace with God. And it is He who brings peace to all of His church. And so we have peace with one another. Ephesians 2 speaks about Jews and Gentiles being reconciled, having that peace with each other, that barrier was broken down in Christ. But here, the focus is not on our relationships with each other so much, but it's our peace we have in ourselves, the inner peace, peace of mind that comes to us by casting our anxiety on the Lord, by bringing our prayers and petitions to Him in faith with thanksgiving. We have that peace within ourselves. It guards our hearts and our minds so that we don't have to keep worrying, keep thinking about what if this happens over and over. But we lay it at His feet and we just let Him deal with it the way that's best. God takes care of things far better than we ever could. Then finally, in closing, might be a little bit early, but... Okay, Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength."